When the church first started, Ruth and I were still living in Marquette. And so we would travel down every weekend and every Wednesday for the services. And we often came straight down 41 to Rapid River. And just north of Rapid River, somewhere around that time, they started building a building. And some of you may know exactly where I'm talking about because it became a bit noticeable after a while. Because they built this building, they laid the foundation, they laid out the courses of blocks, and then stopped for years. I don't remember exactly how long, but it seemed like it was several years that this foundation just sat there. And I never knew who was building it, didn't know the story there, what was going on, but obviously something was wrong. As everybody knows, even if you don't know anything about construction, you know that a building is more than just a foundation. If you lay the blocks and you pour the concrete, the expectation is that there's something to follow, that there's going to be more added to it. And Hebrews is addressing that. It is addressing the foundation being laid, but nothing added to it. And so let's read these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." If you've done any building or been around construction of a home or anything, you know that the foundation is incredibly important. There's a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy invested into making sure foundation is right, that everything is just like it should be. Because if the foundation is not right, you know the rest of the building is going to have a problem. However, as much energy as we invest in the foundation, we also recognize we don't stop at the foundation. Hebrews chapter 6 is pointing us to these foundations of the faith and is exhorting these Hebrew believers to grow, to leave behind the most basic principles so they can go forward to maturity in Christ. Now, before I actually look into the text, I want to make one observation from this text and from what we looked at in previous weeks in chapter 5. The author of Hebrews makes a direct connection between understanding biblical doctrine and Christian maturity. So that he is saying it is necessary to have an understanding of sound doctrine to be like Christ. You have to grow in your knowledge of the truths of the Bible to grow in Christ's likeness. We cannot. This is what this whole passage is exhorting us to. We cannot brush aside the knowledge of the doctrines of Scripture and say, "I just want to be like Jesus." Because this portion of Hebrews is indicating you cannot be like Jesus without knowledge of sound doctrine. I know doctrine to some is a dirty word. We don't want to think about that. It's just, it's all of this high thinking, all this theoretical stuff and all these strange terms. And we just want to be like Christ. Knowledge of doctrine is essential. Now, I don't mean that you have to read and study a book like Erickson's Christian Theology. If you want to read and study it, you're more than welcome to. I've got a copy here you can borrow. It's a really good book. I don't mean that you have to read and study the 8-volume Schaeffer Systematic Theology. You can go deep and you can go into some really it's its own science with its own terminology. And if you want to delve into that, you certainly can, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is that just simply that you grow, you work to grow in your understanding of key biblical doctrines. That you say, what does the Bible teach about God? And I do mean legitimately that you have the ability, for example, to say, when I talk about God, I understand that God is a triune God. He is one God who is three, or he is the three
in one,
the other way we say it. And this is a complicated, difficult doctrine to understand. I recognize that, but we have a basic understanding. This is what it means when we talk about my God. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about Jesus, we do need to be able to say Jesus was fully God and fully man. I can't comprehend it fully, but I understand this is some of what this means. I know that Jesus died on the cross. He took the place, took my place, and paid the penalty for my sin. That has a difficult name. We call it substitutionary atonement. But it's a simple doctrine. Jesus took my place to pay the penalty of my sin. That's what I'm talking about. So if you want a resource, I will give you a resource. You take our church constitution. Actually, we have in our constitution a very simple statement of faith. At least try to make it as simple as I could. That states core doctrines and some basic principles about it. And it's not just there to have in our church library or an official document so that we can give it to new members and say you have to read this before you can be a member. It's something that we have laid out to actually, at least the goal is to actually be helpful in understanding and growing in our understanding of biblical doctrine. And so all of that to say, wherever you are in your Christian life, work to grow in your understanding of the truths of the Bible, because Hebrews does not let us get away with saying, I'm going to be like Jesus, but I'm just going to be a loving and a kind person. I'm going to have the right sentiment. Christ's likeness has as much to do with what you know and what you believe as it does with what you feel and what you do. They're not mutually exclusive, but they're all necessary. And by that, I mean for our focus this morning, it's necessary we understand sound truth. Now let's get into the text. Because the first thing he says here is, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. As I've said in the last couple of weeks, this moving forward to grow in Christ, it's not a leisurely stroll through the park. Growth in Christ requires work. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He compares the Christian life to the life of an athlete who trains hard every day, and then when he gets into competition, he exerts himself to the utmost to win. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to the life of a soldier who suffers and sacrifices. He compares the Christian life to the life of a farmer who works hard every day and waits patiently for the fruit to be produced. He compares the Christian life to a runner in a race who endures to the very end. The Bible never compares the Christian life to a life of ease. Never compares it to the life of the idle rich who feast every day and watch others work. The Bible never compares the Christian life to the life of a Roman senator or to the Roman emperor. The Bible never compares the Christian life to the life of a dilettante or a prima donna. The analogies of the Bible about Christian growth are analogies of work, sweat, discipline, sacrifice, and endurance. There is a repeated call to work, to grow. So when he says here, let us go on, he is saying, push forward. Don't be a spiritual couch potato, sitting there with your feet propped up and watching others do the work. Labor. Labor to move beyond the elementary principles and advance in your faith. And that's exactly what he's saying. Leave behind the foundational things so we can go on to the more advanced material. But he's not saying, and this is very important we understand this, he's not saying we forget the basic stuff. He's not saying that we outgrow the need for the first principles. That would be like some author, you know, Stephen King or whoever, you know, whatever famous author you know. Some author saying that author doesn't need to know the alphabet anymore. Of course he does. He just doesn't need to go to kindergarten all the time. You can't leave behind the first principles and say, I just completely forgot them. It doesn't matter. Rather, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that we should know the basic principles so well and so thoroughly that we do not need to go back and to be retaught them over and over and over again. He's saying that we build on those things, not abandoning them, We don't necessarily rehearse them every single day, but we build on that foundation. That's what he's, I mean, again, go back to the building analogy. You lay a foundation, you prep the site, you do all the work, there's the foundation, and you say, you know, I think I want to build the building over there. I'm going to put the actual building 200 feet away. You put the foundation and then you build on that foundation. So by the time you're done, everything in that structure is connected ultimately to the foundation. So even the shingles on the very peak of the roof ultimately can be traced down and find their connection to that foundation. It's all tied in together. And that's what he's talking about, is that we go on to the perfection, to that full and completed purpose, as he's talked about in chapter 5, to the adulthood and the maturity that is expected. And then he tells us what these elementary principles are. And there's a certain irony here in this passage, because he says these are the elementary principles, and we say, what? What are these things he's talking about? These don't seem quite so... Some of them we look at and say, yeah, that's very elementary. Some of them we look at and say, that's important. And some of them I think we look at and say, I'm not really sure what that even means, much less that it's elementary. So hopefully in the next couple of weeks, because we are going to spend several weeks here, that as we work through this, we will see how these things really are truly foundational to Christianity. But I want to start this morning, really we're just going to look in the first verse, in these first two basic principles. But before I go any farther, I need to mention one question of interpretation about this passage. Because as I read and studied for this, I found a division of explanations about this passage. And so the guys that I generally read from are split. It seemed almost 50-50 on how they explain these six principles in these first two verses. So that one group says the exhortation of Hebrews 6 is for Jewish believers to forsake the Old Testament system of religion. So this is a call to leave behind those things. Specifically, he lists out six specific aspects of Judaism that the Hebrew Christians are to forsake. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is that this is a list of basic Christian doctrines, which are the foundation of the faith on which Christians are then to build a deeper knowledge of the Word of God, which I've already told you which of those two sides I take. I understand this to be, these are foundational principles on which to build, not Old Testament principles which are to be forsaken. Now, I don't normally mention this kind of stuff, so I apologize if this maybe seems a little bit tedious to you, but I bring it up this morning because this really is a split, at least in not between individuals, but in split in interpretation, between guys that maybe you read, like John MacArthur. If you have a John MacArthur study Bible, he's going to take that first view that this is an Old Testament, these are Old Testament things to be forsaken. John Piper and A.W. Pink, maybe some other authors and speakers that you've heard of, they take that first view that these are Old Testament things. And they present some strong arguments. The reason I reject that view, though, is that there's no good explanation for how faith toward God is an Old Testament principle that should be forsaken by New Testament believers. For example, John MacArthur said that faith towards God in heaven that is an Old Testament faith who believes God but is without faith in Jesus. So he draws a distinction. This is faith in God but not faith in Jesus. I find that completely unconvincing because the New Testament has no problem talking about faith in God and faith toward God as saving faith. There are a couple of specific examples where it speaks of saving faith and uses only the terms faith in or faith toward God. So I would say and argue these are not six principles of Judaism to put away. These are six elementary Christian principles that we must build on to reach maturity. So all of that now, I know there's a lot of background information this morning, a lot of other stuff. I want to take the next couple of weeks and look at these basic principles. The first principle, this first layer of our foundation, is repentance from dead works. And repentance is simply a turning away from something. It's doing a U-turn, a 180. You know, I'm going this way, and now I'm going this way. That in its simplest form, in simplest understanding, is repentance. And repentance is necessary for salvation. Once again, this is a matter of some debate. So all of these elementary principles have become matters of debate. But this is actually a matter of debate among some Christians, because some have taught the only thing needed for salvation is faith, that to call the unsaved to repent is to teach a doctrine of salvation by works. Those who teach that repentance is not a part of the gospel, they have a little problem, namely the New Testament. Specifically, Acts 20, verse 21, Paul preached to Jews and Gentiles repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus. So that we see a specific example of the Apostle Paul preaching repentance as a part of, as necessary for salvation. And so when we talk about this repentance from dead works, we are talking about something that is essential to salvation. We're talking about turning away from something. But when we talk about repentance, it's helpful for us to distinguish between two time periods or two aspects of repentance. We have the repentance to salvation, a repentance for salvation, and then we have repentance after salvation. So repentance after salvation is a response to specific sin or specific pattern of sin. So that as a Christian, when you sin, you confess that sin to God and you repent of it. You say, I have been doing this. And it may have been a habit. It may have been something you've been struggling with. You say, I've been doing this. I've been walking this way. I'm going to repent of this sin. I'm going to turn from it, so that I can walk in righteousness. And after salvation, we really are very specific and frequently are talking about sin, individual sins, acts of sin, or habits of sin, returning from sinful behavior. But when we go to the other side of salvation, to before salvation, I don't think the Bible is talking about repentance from specific sin. So let me be clear on this. To be saved, you do not have to confess every sin you've ever committed, and you do not have to stop sinning to get saved. I've seen some gospel presentations where they say that you have to stop smoking, drinking, listening to rock and roll, and going to movies to be saved. That is not true. We are not saved by our repentance from sin. Repentance of specific sins will never save you. Salvation will produce repentance of sin, though. So I'm not saying that, well, you just, you know, pray a prayer, you get to go to heaven, and you can continue living a wicked life the rest of your life. There's more to it than this. What I'm talking about, though, the repentance to salvation ultimately is a repentance from your powerless efforts to save you and from false beliefs about God and Jesus. It is turning from my wrong worship, my wrong views of salvation. So for the Jews that he's writing to in Hebrews chapter 6, repentance from dead works was a turning from the rituals and the sacrifices of the Old Testament law to now trust in Jesus as their full salvation. So for a Jew, repentance would have looked like, I don't need and I'm not going to trust in the temple and the temple sacrifices and the feast and the laws of clean and unclean. I'm not going to build my relationship with God on those. It is now I'm going to turn from that, and my relationship with God is going to be built on Jesus and Jesus alone. For the Greeks, the Gentiles, the repentance from dead works was a turning from their pagan gods, their false worships, from their participation in the idolatry of their culture, to turn from that to worship Jesus as God alone. Today, repentance to salvation looks something like this. It may begin when you are confronted with the truth of Jesus, that he is God who died for your sin. You are told that he is the only way that you can be forgiven. You believe those truths and you turn from your former religious life. You turn away from whatever attempts you have been making to secure your own salvation. You turn away from being a good person or going to church or participating in a religious ritual or raising a good family or being a hard worker or whatever thing it is that you think will get you to heaven. So when you ask the question, are you going to heaven when you die? How do you know? If the answer is anything but Jesus, then you are showing that there's a false religion, a false worship, a false belief about how I am made right with God. And repentance says, this is not right. I am turning from this effort to trust Jesus alone. It is a turning from the false beliefs about God. It may be a denial that God exists. It may be a rejection that you need a Savior. It could be any number of things. It is turning from that wrong belief, from false gods, false ways of salvation, to truth. And so this most basic principle of repentance, it really, we're talking about the repenting from all whatever it was before that I believed about being right with God. I'm turning from that to believe the truth about being right with God. And the second basic principle, it really is the other side of repentance. It is faith towards God. Repentance is turning from something. Faith is trusting in someone. We see this 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The salvation of the Thessalonians is described as turning to God from idols. So that from idols is repentance. To God is faith. If you remember last month, I defined faith for us. I used two words specifically to describe this faith, belief and trust. So that you must believe what God has said is true. You must believe his word about Jesus, about yourself, and about salvation. You must take his word as truth. You don't deny its claim. You accept God's word as an accurate description of reality. You accept God's word as an accurate description of you and your condition. That's faith. I go to the word of God. It says this about me. Says this about sin, this about salvation, and I believe it. I believe it to be true. But believing alone is not enough. Merely acknowledging the truth of something is not saving faith. There has to be that other aspect of it in which now I trust. Now I am trusting Jesus as my salvation, so that you place your salvation, you place your eternal destiny entirely in his hands. I used the analogy several weeks ago of a chair. You come in, you look at a chair, and you believe something about the chair. You believe that it is strong enough, sturdy enough to hold you up. And you look at it and say, yep, it's well built. I can see it's a metal chair. The welds are tight. It's solid. I don't see the seats not rotted out. It's not sagging. It's a good, solid chair. I believe it. But that's not faith. You haven't yet put your faith in that chair until you sit down. And at that point in time, when you rest your weight upon the strength of the chair, that you are fully trusting it to hold you up. Now you have placed your faith in that chair. That's what we're talking about when we talk about saving faith. It is, I believe I am a sinner and God is a gracious Savior who gave His only Son to die on the cross for my sin. I believe that if I will ask Him to forgive my sin, He will. Then He will give me eternal life. That's belief. Then it comes to that point of trust in which now I say simply, I'm trusting Him to do that. I'm asking Him and relying on Him to give me eternal life. I'm asking Him and relying on Him to take away my sin. I am turning from whatever effort or system I had before that I thought made me good, and I thought God had worked out my sin and made me maybe a better person than I was a bad person. I'm turning away from whatever this was to trust fully and entirely and only in Jesus. Faith is modeled for us in Hebrews chapter 11. We call it the Hall of Faith. Let me remind you of just one example. There are many in that chapter. Moses. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. We presume that he was raised in power and in wealth. He had access to the pleasures of Egypt. But it tells us that by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned away from Egypt because Moses believed the promises of God. Moses believed that God would deliver Israel from Egypt and would give them the land of Canaan. So ultimately, Moses forsook Egypt. He sided with the oppressed Jews. He turned his back on whatever power he would have had in Egypt, and he trusted in God to keep His promises. He was saying, the things that God has promised mean more to me than the things that Egypt possesses. And I'm going to rely upon God to give me all of His promises. That is faith. He was depending on God to bring him into those promised blessings. That is saving faith. And I'm going to stop there this morning. I could continue, but the next one I want to spend a good chunk of time on. And I don't want to short myself on time. I don't want to short us on time as we talk about baptism here. So we're going to pick up next week on the second verse. But I want to end today with an invitation. It's real simple. If you're not saved, will you turn from your own efforts at salvation and rely upon Jesus alone to save you? It's that simple. If I say, how do you know you're going to heaven? And you answered anything other than I trust Christ to save me. Turn from that. Repent. And trust Jesus. Turn to Him and rely upon Him fully. And Christians, I want to remind us, even though I spend a bit of time talking about these things, these are basic principles that we do not need to do over and over again. We never move out of faith. We never stop believing God. But, for example, the repentance to salvation, we're saved once. When we turn from our false efforts and our false beliefs about salvation to trust God, it's done. We don't need to go back and, I decided I wanted another Savior and I need to repent of that and go back again. In fact, Hebrews goes on and talks about this and just lays it out. It's not possible for us to do that. Really, the gist of what he says is if you're saved and trusting Christ as your Savior, it's not possible to turn around and trust some other means of salvation. If you're trusting some other means of salvation, then you probably have never trusted Christ. But if you have trusted Christ, you don't need to go back. You don't need to be saved again and again and again and again. Praise God for that. If somebody said very wisely, if it was possible for me to lose my salvation, then I would. All the time. It's done. It's done for us, and I don't need to go back again and again and again. I can rejoice in our salvation. The foundation's laid. I don't have to go back and rebuild it every day or every week. Now build on it. And so I encourage you, invite you, rejoice in your salvation and add to your faith so that you will grow into fruitful ministry.